we're looking through the life of Abraham, the father of our faith, and the example of our faith too. And as such, we have got to the point. Remember, Abram had been called by God to go leave the land that he his homeland in Ur of the Chaldeans, and then travel. And he'd arrived in Canaan, travelled south, ended up in Egypt, which was the wrong place for him. And we saw how the things of Egypt last time were the things that troubled him, and we'll see next time how another aspect of his time in Egypt was a thorn in the side of Abram and Sarah. Last time, if you remember, we looked at the story of Lot after Abram separated from Lot. Lot then moved from the plains into Sodom, and then Sodom was attacked by all these kings, and they took Lot away, and he ended up captive to them. And Abram then left and went with his men, 318 men, and he pursued the attackers and delivered Lot. And then he had this wonderful meeting with Melchizedek, and who blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies out of your hand." And then we see at the end of chapter 14, there was a little incident with the king of Sodom. He said, "Oh, take the plunder and keep give the people to me, and keep the plunder for yourself." And Abram said, "No, I've lifted my hand to God Most High, and I won't have any thing that you won't be able to say you made me rich." So that's a brief update of where we are at the moment. So let's, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis 15, and we'll carry on through that chapter. Hopefully we will manage to do this chapter today. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." May God give us understanding from his word. Right through this series, we're focusing on the words of Paul in Romans chapter 4, where it says, "He staggered not," this speaking of Abraham, "he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." And I've split this up into three. I've tried to split it, but I'm sorry that they're not even split ups. First one is my first division. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." I thought at the beginning Andy was going to preach this sermon, so I thought he'd let me off. But what had happened here? Well, I think, seeing as it says after this, we must go back into what had happened just previously. He had the wonderful victory. He'd been blessed by meeting this Melchizedek. And he'd stood his ground against the king of Sodom and said, "I won't accept anything because I've lifted my hands up to God Almighty." But then he'd gone back to his normal shepherding life. He settled down into it. And after a great victory, there's always a time of lowness, time of, and I don't say, this scripture doesn't say this, so this might be my wishful thinking. But think about this. He got to thinking, what if the armies I've defeated regroup and come against him? What will I do then? And what a fool I've been to refuse the king of Sodom offer of the spoils of victory. It would have set me up for life. And isn't that how we sometimes are? Pink said this: "How much are the Lord's people losing today because of their acceptance of the world's favours?" This chapter has in it some of the firsts in Scripture. It's the first time it says the word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord. It comes numerous times after this, but not then. It's the first time that it says, "Fear not," in Scripture. It's the first time it mentions the Lord as a shield, and Andy mentioned one in Psalm chapter 3. And it's the first time that belief and righteousness is talked about here. So this is an important chapter. It's so important, this chapter, that verse 6 alone, Paul has two chapters, one in Galatians and one in Romans about it. And James, in his five chapters, has one chapter that's talking about this. So it must be pretty important, especially verse 6. But going back to verse 1. It says in Psalm 84, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." And in Psalm 91, verse 5, it says, "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." In Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God has met with Abraham. But here he is thinking, what is this situation that I'm in? And God comes to him with this assurance, "Don't be afraid, fear not, Abraham." And what does he say to him? "I am your shield, your very great reward." You know, that's so comforting, isn't it? But often we think, "Ah, well, is he talking to me? Or is he only in the scriptures?" Actually, he's talking to us. Because God is our reward. You see, this is what F.B. Meyer said, if we have, to have God is to have all, though bereft of everything. But to be destitute of God is to be bereft of everything, though having all. You know, it's our perspective that needs adjusting sometimes. Warren Wiersbe said, "Your life is only as big as your faith, and your faith is only as big as your God. If you spend all your time looking at yourself, you will be discouraged. But if you look to God by faith, you will be encouraged." It's our perspective that needs to change sometimes. Andy talked about as being when you get down. There's nothing wrong in being down, but if we remain down, there's something seriously wrong with us. So God comes to Abram in this first verse and he reassures him regarding his fears of what might happen. "Don't worry about those kings. I'm your shield. I'm your very great reward. Don't worry about what you refused from the king of Sodom. I will more than reward you." And this is the wonderful thing, how this chapter starts. But then it goes on. And God's reassurance is next regarding Abraham, regarding his son. And that's in verses 2 through to 6. But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." You see, by this time, he'd probably be coming up for 80. Because he was about 85 when he had Ishmael. So he was probably about 80 at this point. And not many women at the age of 8, Sarah would be 70, and not many women at that age have children, let's be honest. So everything was against it happening naturally. If he'd asked anybody, said to anybody, "I'm going to have a son," they'd have laughed at him. But the question, he wasn't, because God had reassured him, he could be bold and say, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? You've promised me so much, but the one thing that I'm desperate for is a child, because it's only through an heir that I will have an inheritance of any consequence. If I have no heir, I will lose the inheritance." In anguish of heart, really, this cry to God, and a desire to know of certainty what he was doing. And I read somewhere that it was the nature of Abraham's faith, but it wasn't without elements of fear and uncertainty. And it was not untouched by reservations and questions. We can question God, not to say, "Why are you done this? You were treating like this," but, "Why am I going through these things? Teach me what I need to know." As Hebrews says, that he was as good as dead. And he seemed to have missed the boat when it comes to having children in the natural. Hebrews says, out of him, yet as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. But then God speaks. Then the word of the Lord, again, the word of the Lord comes to him. "This man shall not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." How would we feel after that? Well, in the next verse it says, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. God had spoken. That was enough for Abram. He believed what God said. When we come to a verse like verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, here is a profound truth that is good for all time. But it's the answering the question that Job asked, how can a man be righteous before God? Remember what that I said earlier on. No good thing does he withhold from them whose walk is blameless. But let's face it, none of us are blameless. We all fall. We all do things wrong. We all sin. As Calvin said, none of us would be able to conceive the rich and hidden doctrine which this verse contains unless Paul had shone his light for us. The word believe, Abraham believed the Lord. It doesn't mean, oh, he thought, well, that's a good thing to say. No, he put his whole trust. It means, if you look at the word, the Hebrew word that's used, it means to lean your whole weight upon it. In other words, this is it. I'll trust him that he's going to do this. And believe is actually, it's 100 times used the word believe in John's Gospel alone. So it must be pretty important. And Galatians 3 is looking at this what believing is, what it isn't and what it is. But let me read to you from Romans chapter 4, verse 17 to 22. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abram in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And so we come to a second word. This is translated, it's translated impute in a lot of translations. But what does it mean? It means to put to your account or to credit to. I read a story of a man who was getting married, and they were going to go on the honeymoon to, they're going to travel around Europe. And his father-in-law, whom he didn't know that well, had said to him just before they went, when you fly into Europe, I want you to go to this certain place, and the money for your trip, or some of the money for your trip, will be there. And he said, well, I didn't know what was this, so he said, obviously, I took my money of my own, but he said, you know, I went along, so we flew out to this in your place, whatever it was in Europe. And he said he'd been as good as his word. He'd accredited my account with all that they needed to have this trip around Europe with him and his wife. And that's what it means. God credited him as righteous, not that he's perfect. And this is how we can be perfect. If we believe the Lord, he credits our faith, our belief and trust in him as being righteous. He was no flash in the pan, you know, or like a blowing a daisy, is it? No, a dandelion clock, blowing those things and thinking, oh yes, he loves me not. That wasn't Abraham. He was sure that God had promised this, and he could base his hopes and his whole life upon it. That's what true faith is. But why did he rely on this? Well, what did he say to him? He'd said before that through his offspring, nations would be blessed. Well, who was it? Was it through Isaac? Jacob? No. It was through Christ. His seed, as it says, well, I won't go into the where it is in the thing, but he said that seed is Christ, in whom all the promises of God find their yes and amen. Without Christ, the other promises cannot be appropriated. And this is what Abraham believed. He believed in the one who was to come, that live the life that we could not live, die the death that we deserved, and have his righteousness imputed or credited to us, that we could stand before our Heavenly Father without fear or terror. Many today want the blessings of heaven and God, but they don't want Christ. This is why Jesus was able to say to the religious leaders in John chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it in his mind's eye by faith and was glad. The seed is important. The seed, the Christ that was promised. And as I draw this section to a close, this is what A.W. Pink said. Today, justification, to be declared righteous, is by faith. But with this important difference, that whereas Abram believed God would give him a son through the quickening of his body, we believe that God has given us as his son, and through his faith and the quickening from the dead, a saviour is ours through faith. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what the second chapter of James is talked about. He's talked about righteousness. But he takes him outside, doesn't he? Says, look up. Count the stars, if you can. So shall your offspring be. When the outlook's bleak, try the uplook. Abram had been looking around, tried to solve this problem of having no child, but the answer lay in looking up. And I'll just quickly go through this last bit. Abram, God, in verse 7, reaffirms who he is. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. So Abram asked the question, how will I know? Not, oh, I don't think that'll ever happen. But no, how will I know that I will inherit this this land? And God sends him to get three animals, a heifer, a goat and a ram, 3 years old, and a pigeon and a dove. And Abram cuts these in two, apart from the birds, and lays them opposite each other. And then, as the sun was setting, this deep, dark darkness came upon him. That's when the Lord was closest. You know, when the darkness, when Moses went up the Sinai and met with the Lord, a deep darkness, a dark cloud covered the thing. God was here and he gave him this prophecy. Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, that they will be enslaved and mistreated, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Abram learns that inheritance can only be reached through suffering. We find it often hard to relate things that are God, that God seems to be saying in the Bible, with what situations we see. And we think that God isn't doing anything. But as Peter writes in 2 Peter, God's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It wasn't that God wanted to get rid of all these nations, but what a blessing that God wanted to give them time to repent. But he knew that they wouldn't. But their sin of the Amorites had not yet reached its full measure. It wasn't a callous look. They deserved punishment. They deserved God's judgment. When we think about Israel, you know, a lot of Christians and true Christians, they sometimes find it hard to reconcile events with promises and the providence that seems to be going when they don't seem to agree. I'm reading what Campbell Morgan said. I don't know if he wrote it, but this is a book called This Was His Faith, written in 1932. And this is what he said: I am now convinced that the teaching of Scripture as a whole is that there is no future for Israel as an earthly people at all. And a lot of people thought that. But obviously, God had other plans. And so he has brought them back in 1948 and, going on with them. So we don't know. We don't know the Lord's hand in everything. We don't have all the details. But do we believe him? This prophecy that the Lord gives to Abram is so detailed. Even the time, the variance in the 400 to the 430 years total. 30 years was the time when Joshua was there as ruler, and they were well regarded. And after that, when he'd gone, the generation grew up that didn't know him and treated them badly. So this passage is a great message to us. And here God goes through, symbolically, between these two rows of animals that are cut in two. And that spoke and said, if this doesn't come about, it would be the same as if you did to me what is done to these animals. That was what that meant. That he made that covenant, and it was a lasting covenant that he's never gone back on. In Galatians chapter 3, he says this: consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abram. The scripture foresaw that God would justify Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abram. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The promises were spoken to Abram and his seed. The scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave to Abraham through a promise. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs of according to the promise. This was a covenant that God made. Abram didn't have any part of it, only as a spectator. This was the Lord making a covenant with Abram and the future children of his, the Israelites. And that's That has never been rescinded. The covenant is an everlasting covenant. But Abraham had to learn, because the end of it says that you'll be buried in peace and die at a good old age. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, all these died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Do we believe the promises of God? The promises of God that yes and amen in Christ, that we can stand on them no matter what comes against us and be persuaded fully that they will be fulfilled, even though we can't see them and may not see them in our lifetimes. We know he's faithful. That's why we believe on him. That's why we love him. And we receive that righteousness that is Christ, that Christ has imputed to us, that whoever believes will not face judgment, but have eternal life. Let's pray. O Lord, we come to you aware of our shortcomings, but we thank you for this story of Abram, this story of this great patriarch of the nation of Israel, the one through whose line, regarding his your earthly life, whom you would come through. And Lord, we thank you that he believed you and you credited him as righteousness. Lord, he wasn't perfect, but he believed you. And Lord, forgive us when we're less than eager. We sometimes look at circumstances and things around us rather than looking to you and your word, which is still the same today, still speaks into our lives and into our situations. So may we trust you and trust your word and give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.